The gospel is found in the third chapter of Matthew, beginning in the 13th verse. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In the story of the baptism of Jesus, we get a glimpse of the essence of God. And when it comes to describing the essence of God, all of our words are going to fall woefully short. But the least bad words we have are poetry. And so you'll find in your bulletin a little insert that includes two poems that I'll be referencing. Because I am very bad at planning, we're going to do the second one first and the first one second. Some guy once said, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Let's start in the middle. When Jesus came up from the water, the heavens were opened. To make sense of that, you have to understand what's called biblical cosmology, the way that the people who wrote the Bible understood the universe, which is they saw it in three layers. There was earth, which we occupy. There were the heavens, the skies that you can see. And then there was God. So the heavens functioned as a sort of barrier, what's usually called in Scripture a veil or a curtain between us and the full reality of God. Now, don't be crude about it. This has nothing to do with altitude. This has to do with distance and mystery. If you have the sense that God is transcendent, completely and utterly beyond, that the furthest expansion of your feeble mind cannot hold the tiniest fraction of his being, then you have a sense of biblical cosmology. And if you have a sense of the mysteriousness of life, that to understand and to live out your purpose in all of its fullness is not something that you can hold on to or analyze or even really comprehend, that the purpose of our existence is an elusive thing that we at best grasp for moments, that it is hidden from us, then you have a sense of biblical cosmology. This is what the heavens are doing. They are creating the appropriate distance between us and God and giving us a sense of the mystery of who God is and who he's made us to be. And when Jesus is baptized, the heavens are opened. A gap appears in the barrier, and it is possible to see and hear the reality of God. This is like, imagine that you have gone to see a play and you know virtually nothing about the play except that it is supposed to be singular and spectacular. Imagine that you knew Hamilton existed, but you didn't know anything else about it and somebody had gotten you front row seats. And this is the moment when the curtain opens. The word Mark uses in describing Jesus' baptism is actually the word you would use for a curtain being ripped apart. This is the moment when you finally start to see the show. That's a repeated biblical theme, these moments of opening, these glimpses of what God is and what he is doing. And that's what the poet Elizabeth Rooney is trying to get at in the second poem, where she writes, "Now is the shining fabric of our day, torn open, flung apart, rent wide by love. no longer the tight enclosing sky, the blue bowl or star illumined tent. Our hearts are laid open to infinity. For Easter love has burst his tomb and ours. Now, nothing stands between us and God's desire. Not flesh, not stars, not sky, not even sin. Now, glory waits so he can enter in. Now does the dance begin. That's the heavens opening. And so the question has to be, what sort of dance is it? What is the show actually about? What is the essence of God? And Rooney told us that it is love. But we need to pause here for a moment because we have become accustomed to saying that people who don't give 2 seconds thought to God in the course of a week will say, yeah, I believe in a God of love. But in the words of Inigo Montoya, I do not think they know what they are talking about. That's not actually what he said, but it's close enough. God is love. That's what is revealed here in his essence, in his reality. He is not power. When the heavens are opened, what is seen is not, you know, the thunderstorm to end all thunderstorms or a star going supernova, although God is profoundly powerful, transcendently powerful. It's not what we tend to imagine culturally now. God is not approval, right? The heavens weren't open and 2 giant thumbs up did not appear. Just, if you don't get what I'm saying, think about all the people who were in line in front of Jesus. Right? There's a bunch of people there to be baptized, right? And so I'm in line, say, and I go into the water, and John, he's doing a baptism for the repentance of sins, and he says, Zach, do you repent? And I say, yes, I repent. And he dunks me under the water and holds me there for a few seconds, and I come up, and nothing happens. And I think, well, I hope that worked. And then I get out of the water, and this other guy from Galilee, whom I've never met, gets in, and they have some conversation that I can't quite overhear. And he goes into the water, and he comes up, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Nobody said that for me. God is love, but he is not universal, you're perfect just the way you are, approval. He's better than that. God is love. When the heavens are opened, we see love. We see love within God, and we see love from God. So love within God. This starts even before the heavens are opened, when Jesus is debating with John whether or not he can get baptized. He says, this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is a word that just, it means conformity to God's will. Doing what God wants to do. And Jesus here, as the Son, is showing his love for God, his love for the Father, by doing as God would have him do. Very often, love takes the form of submission, of obedience, of not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus is showing us this. And then Jesus, he fulfills our righteousness. He goes into the water. We'll talk about why he does that in a minute. He comes back up and the heavens are opened and we get to hear from the Father as well saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And we see love taking the form of delight. The Father is singing over the Son. He's rejoicing over him. And this is the essence of God. The Son looks not to himself but to the Father and chooses to submit and obey. And the Father looks not to himself, but to the Son, and chooses to rejoice and delight. And this is not an activity of God. This is the reality of God. This isn't a show that God put on just for the moment because the heavens happen to be open. This is what God has always been doing and always will be doing, and we just happen to catch a glimpse of it here. This is God's essence. God is love. And his love is such a tangible and personal thing that it is actually the Holy Spirit moving from the Father to the Son. The Spirit descends on the Son like a dove. When we say, we steal from this idea and we say, I'm with you in spirit. Or my heart goes with you, goes out to you. And what we really mean is, I care about you, but I won't be there. That's not how God's work. God's love is so powerful that it actually travels personally back and forth between the Father and the Son. This is love within God. This is who God is. But we see more than love within God here. We see love from God. We see love from God. John is at the River Jordan, and he's called people there to repent of their sins and be baptized. And people have come. And Jesus comes to be baptized. But Jesus has no sins to repent of. Unlike you, unlike me, he has never done anything wrong. He has never failed to love. What is he doing there? Isn't John right when he says, no. This baptism thing, it has a purpose, and that purpose does not apply to you. It applies to me. Would you baptize me? And yet Jesus insists and says that it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is not going through baptism in order to repent of his sin. Jesus is going through baptism in order to carry his reality, the reality of God, the reality of love, into the deepest depths which our sin has made. In baptism, the water symbolizes death. Andy read from Romans where Paul talks about baptism. He says, when you are baptized, you are going down into death and then rising back up. And Paul says, after the baptism of Jesus, when you're baptized, you're being joined to him. But in the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus is baptized, he's being joined to you. He is going down into your death and then rising out. And when the heavens are opened and God still loves him, it conveys that the life and love of God is more powerful than death, will not be stopped by death. Jesus' baptism is him declaring right at the beginning of his public life, I am here to carry love from God to you. I am here to bring the reality that is above the heavens down to earth. I have come to join you. That's how far my love for you goes. So what do we do? How do we respond? Two ways. We respond by repenting first, and then second, we respond by joining in. Repenting and joining in. There was a crowd of people that got to see something. It's not clear if you read all the baptism accounts exactly what the crowd saw and what exactly only Jesus saw, but they saw something happen. They were there when the heavens were open. And the only thing they had in common is that they were all there to repent. They didn't come to see Jesus. Nobody had ever heard of Jesus at this point. They came to John to be baptized by John for the repentance of sins. The only thing all these people who get to see heaven open, who get to see the reality of love, have in common is that they understand that they are broken. These are people who don't look at the disorder and darkness and brokenness in the world and diagnose it as an out there problem. They don't say, oh, you see what's going on here? It's the current political regime. And we need to get rid of that. They don't say, oh, well, you see what's going on here? It's the rise of social and economic and racial inequality. And we need to get rid of that. They don't say, oh, you see what's going on here? It's the disintegration of the family. And we need to get rid of that. All of those things might be true. But they understand that the disease runs deeper. That they are part of the problem. That they are tainted and corrupted by sin, by a lack of love. And they are there to repent. They say, we can't do it. We can't fix this, and we can't fix us. We need God's help. The reality of God is love, and you and I have failed to participate in that reality to its fullest. And in doing so, we have deprived God and those around us and ourselves of the fullness of who God intends us to be. And the only fitting response to understanding that is to repent, to turn around, to repent, and then, second, to join in. To join in. To join in the reality of God, the reality of love, the reality that Jesus brought from above the heavens down to earth in order to be in our midst. Remember, the play, the show has always been going on. Since before Let There Be Light, God was love, and there was love within God. But this is the moment when not only the curtains are open, but the players run out into the audience and start grabbing you and pulling you up on the stage to participate in the play, to join in the reality and the dance of love. And of course you think, I don't know my lines, I don't know the steps, and even if I did, I wouldn't have the talent to pull them off. I don't belong up here. It doesn't matter. Jesus has chosen to love you, and his love will make you lovely. Out of love, out of the fullness of who God is, Jesus came down to be with you. And in love, Jesus brings you up to be with him. Brothers and sisters, join in. Repent of self-centeredness, of emptiness, of a lack of love. And join in the reality of God, which Jesus has brought to your doorstep. We close with the words of George Herbert. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me, grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I? The unkind, the ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. God, you are love. And you love us. And you, as you poured out your spirit upon Jesus, pour him out upon us that we might love you in return. Help us to repent. Help us to repent of selfishness. Help us to repent of apathy. Help us to repent of being overwhelmed by our own inadequacy. Teach us our lines and move us through our steps. And may we join you in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.